Indeed, it's a pleasure to once again stand before you to try to bring you a message from God's Word. It's kind of discouraging, though, to hear the number that are on the sick list. It's good to have the opportunity, but it's bad to have the opportunity at the expense of Brother Collier. But we appreciate those of you who are present. Some of you have other congregations that you're members of, and you could have gone home this afternoon once you heard that I was going to preach this morning, but you came back, so I'm appreciative of that. And don't smile too bad, Phil. It's really a tribute to Sister Smith's cooking. She kept him here long enough so that he had to listen to me. A few weeks ago, Brother Martin stood up here and talked a little bit about the book of Esther. And if you've ever tried to put together lessons, you know that you search high and low trying to find a topic to preach on. And as I listened to him speak, he gave me a topic that I tried to develop from the book of Esther. And if you remember what he talked about, there was a man in the book of Esther by the name of Haman. Haman was a proud individual. He was high up in the Assyrian kingdom. And at this particular time, he was promoted by the king there to be the high prince, if you will. He was promoted above all of the other princes. So in society, if you will, he was raised very high and had a very big office. But there was a man by the name of Mordecai who would not bow down to Haman. And this caused Haman to be filled with wrath. He just didn't understand this. Here I am, I'm this important man in the government, I'm this important man in society here, and this fellow over here will not bow down to me. And the reason given, Mordecai said he wouldn't bow down to him, because he was a Jew, and they only humbled themselves before God. Well, this caused Haman to be filled with wrath, and through some deception, not telling the whole truth, if you will, he got the king there to issue an edict that they could go through all of the land and they could kill all of these Jews, and all because he was upset because Mordecai just would not bow down to him as he would pass. So as these things, you know, kept going, it got more and more problem for Haman, to the point that he decided that he was going to have to make an example out of Mordecai. And some of his friends said, well, what we'll do is we'll build this gallows and we're going to build it 50 cubits. And 50 cubits is approximately 75 feet high. And we'll hang Mordecai on this gallows. And so we'll show to all of these people what happens to an individual who will not do obeisance, if you will, to the second in command of this kingdom. So a lot of things happen in the book of Esther. But from chapter 7 and verse 10, after all of these things came about and Haman's plans were exposed and these things, it says, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. So what I would like to talk to you for a few minutes tonight is hang on your own gallows. And this was one of the things that happened back here in the book of Esther, that all of these things that came about, and Haman planned to do certain things and end up being hanged on his own gallows. We can be hanged on our own gallows by enthroning in our lives false gods and false precepts and false doctrines. In the book of Judges, which we are studying on Wednesday evening, there are several things that happened. There was a man by the name of Jephthah who was going to be a judge, and God is going to raise him up. But in preparation for this, we read in the book of Judges where it says that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And we'll, if you've spent any time at all in the Old Testament, you'll see this particular phrase time and time and time again in the Kings and in the Judges. The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. They were up and down just like a yo-yo all through their history. And when they were doing evil in the sight of the Lord and they were going off and worshiping the false gods or whatever, God would bring a nation in to punish them. And he did the same thing here in this particular era. As soon as they began to do evil, God brought these nations in to oppress them. And then they would cry to the Lord. The Lord would hear their voice, and he would raise up a judge, or he would raise up a king, or he would do something to bring them back into where they ought to be, as soon as they would obey his will. But what I want you to look at is they did this, and it says, again, they cried to the Lord. It doesn't seem that they really want to have anything to do with God as long as they're in wealth and their needs are taken care of and they're in times of prosperity. We talked in our class back there, it seems to be the same way with us. If we had a world war going on right now, church attendance, as we would think about it, whether it's this congregation or any of the denominations around, would be up over this country. There'd be a lot more people in a house of worship. But when we're in times of peace and in times of prosperity, it seems that attendance and thoughts about God go by the wayside. But nevertheless, when they were oppressed, when the enemies came in to take over, the first place they want to do is they want to cry to God. So they did that, and in Judges chapter 10, beginning in verse 10, I want you to hear what it says about this thing that happened here just prior to raising up Jephthah. It says, "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God, and also served Baal. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites? It says, And the Maonites did oppress you, and ye cried unto me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me, and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of tribulation." So what happened here is we can be hanged on our own gallows, so to speak, when we forget what God wants us to do. When we go and serve other doctrines, when we go and serve other things, things that are not true, we practice those things which God does not want us to do, we can create this situation where God is going to say, you know, go cry to your other gods. Don't come and talk to me. Don't come and ask me to save you. Rather go cry to them. Let them deliver you. We need to recognize, at least in the New Testament time, that there is no salvation in any other name. People today may appeal to tradition. They can appeal to their great men. The Mormons will appeal to the prophet Joseph Smith and these kinds of things. But we need to recognize today that there's only one name under heaven by which we're saved, and that's Christ Jesus. And we don't need to enthrone anybody else. When we begin to obey our own will or the will of others, we're in the same boat as these Israelites back here, and we're going to hang ourselves, and we're going to be judged, and we're going to be condemned by the fact that we just don't have the spirituality among us to adhere to what God says. Secondly, we can be hanged on our own gallows as a result of our own desires. Most of the children here who have been through any of the Bible classes have listened to the story of David. You know, David was a young man who rose up in Israel. He slew Goliath. He was anointed king, and the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David sinned. He saw Bathsheba washing herself on the rooftop, and he desired her. And he called her, and he was with her. When he found out that she was with child, he sent her husband out to be killed. And all of these things came about. The husband was killed, so he brings Bathsheba now in to be his wife, and he thinks this is all fine and dandy. It's all been covered up. But yet the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7 related to David a parable. And he talks about a poor man having one sheep, one little ewe lamb, and a rich man. And a visitor came to the rich man, and the rich man went down, and he took this one little ewe lamb, and he slaughtered it and made a feast for this rich man. And David was very angry at this. He says, that man ought to die. But before he dies, he needs to return fourfold. And you remember what Nathan said to David? And do you ever try to picture that in your mind? Nathan sitting there with his finger pointed says, thou art the man. And all of a sudden, David sees what he has done. You know, sometimes we are blinded by our own desires. And we do things that God does not want to do because we don't see things as they are. But you know, God did not allow that excuse to be used. God went ahead and he punished David. He says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 10 through 14, that the sword would not depart from David's house. Remember, David wasn't allowed to build the temple because he was a man of war. But he says, David, because of what you did, the sword is not going to depart from your house. Secondly, your house is going to be divided by strife. Your wives are going to be taken and given to your neighbors. And we see the sons and the daughters of David and all kinds of things going on throughout his life. And he says, and because of that sin, the baby that's about to be born from Bathsheba, that baby shall die. Now, whose gallows did David hang himself on? Can he point the finger at somebody else and say, Now, Nathan, I'm not really the man. You know, that guy over there, they're responsible. Well, Nathan, no, it's not really me. You know, I was born over here in this little area, and we were poor, and we didn't have a whole lot to eat, and we didn't have a real good society. And it's all society's fault. God didn't allow that to happen. God went through Nathan and says, David, you're the man. You're the one that's responsible. So David, in that respect, was hanged on his own gallows. He was caught up in a situation that he himself had created. We can also be hanged on our own gallows by our own beliefs. And this one's a little tricky, so you have to pay attention to really see what I'm trying to say here. Because when we go over and we look at Romans chapter 14, there are some things in that particular chapter which are not, as we like to say, sometimes doctrinal. Yet some people will take things that are not doctrinal and hold to them faithfully. If you turn over to the book of Romans, and in the 14th chapter in verse 22, this kind of brings to a conclusion the argument that is being made there. And as you, if you recall, the argument was over whether or not some people were judging those who were eating meat and eating vegetables. And Paul says that the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. That we can put stumbling blocks in people's roads if we hold to a particular thing that's not exactly what God has said. But yet there is some leeway there where an individual can hold certain beliefs. He says, one man esteemeth one day above the other. And if that man wants to do that, then that's fine. He says, if you have a faith, in the latter part of this particular chapter, he says, have it to yourself in verse 22, before God. He says, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he allows. So there are things that we can believe and we need to believe, but we cannot allow ourselves to do it. The point of it here being is that if we violate our conscience, it's a sin. But by the same token, we cannot go and promote this and judge others in relationship to what we believe. That's what Paul is saying here, that if you have a particular faith, have it to yourself before God. But don't go against what you believe. In the next verse, verse 23, it says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I'm persuaded that in this particular verse, the faith that is being talked about there is what a lot of our denominational friends want to talk about faith, and that's that mental commitment to something. I don't think he's talking necessarily about the faith that's here. But if we don't have the faith, we're condemned already. But if we even practice the faith without the mental commitment, then it does us no good. So if we cannot practice what we're doing and believe in what we're doing, it does us no good to start with. Now, remember what I said here. We've got to be within the faith, but we still have to have that mental assent, that mental belief in that faith in order for us to do any good. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. In other words, we cannot just simply go through the motions of being a Christian and be pleasing to the Lord. We have to have that belief. The Hebrews 11th chapter again says we must believe that God is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. If we don't have that belief in God, if we don't recognize that God is, then all of the rituals that we might go through religiously are not going to do us any good. Secondly, in verse 5 of Romans chapter 14, gives evidence towards this. When in the latter part of that verse, he says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. We've got to be persuaded that what we're doing is correct. If we're persuaded in what we're doing is correct, then we have the kind of faith it's talking about. But keeping that in mind, when you look down at the latter part of that verse, he says, he that doubteth. Now think about that for a minute. Did you ever go in to try to do something that you weren't really sure was right? That you weren't really sure that this was the way to go? This is what Paul is talking about here. If we enter into something with doubts, we are condemned in our own mind. Yeah, we are condemned. He says we are damned. Now, some people have said that means we're condemned by our own mind. Does that mean that? Or does it mean that God is looking at us and said, here's what you say, and here's what you do. The things don't add up. You're therefore condemned. I think we'll see that in a few other verses as we go on. But we can be hanged at our own gallows in the sense that we may say something, believe something, and then do it doubtfully. We need to be fully persuaded in everything that we do. That means some of us may have to change a little bit. It means that we may have to do some study, that we may have to find out and back up those things that we do. If we're not fully persuaded from the Scripture in what we do, we better cease doing it. And we need to study more in the Scriptures to find out what God wants us to do. In Romans chapter 2, we can also be hanged by others. And maybe there's a little bit of reach in this particular idea, because what I'm looking for in the point here is that we can cause blasphemy. If we turn to Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, the Bible there says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, approvest the things which are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge, and of the truth, and of the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. Now what we have here really is a definition of nothing more than hypocrisy. Jesus said a hypocrite was one who said and did not. Can we teach these things that are in this sense? Can we teach a man not to steal and yet steal ourselves? And why I'm saying we can be hung by others, because in verse 24 he says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. And it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. And I think each one of us knows that when we go out and teach something, one of the things that happens is people begin to look for flaws in us. Have you ever gone out to talk to somebody and you're trying to make a point and says, well, now wait a minute. If you can do this, I can do that. And you can see the logic in it. We've often said in terms of some of the things that we've taught, if you open the door just a crack, you might as well open it all the way. And the thing of it is, like if you watch TV, the Miranda Law, what you say can and will be used against you. And I guarantee you, if you use a certain kind of logic in a certain area and you don't use it consistently throughout another area, it will be used against you as you go out to teach people. So we need to be careful that we teach only what's in the Bible, that only what we can prove by the Bible, and not be constructing straw men that are not found in the Bible, because I guarantee you, the Baptists will use it against you, the Methodists will use it against you. Anybody that you go talk to will throw up these errors in your logic in front of you. So if we teach a thing, we need to teach it consistently. Secondly, we need to practice it. Brother Johnson mentioned this morning in his sermon about the marks of the church, and he mentioned some of the slogans that we have used as far as the restoration period is concerned. We talk about speaking where the Bible speaks, being silent where the Bible is silent. We talk about calling Bible things by Bible names. We talk about doing Bible things in Bible ways. And yet anybody who has been a part of the church for the last 20 or 30 years, I've heard different people say, well, we don't really have scripture for everything we do. Now, can we preach doing Bible things in Bible ways and calling Bible things by Bible names? Out of one side of our mouth and out of the other side of the mouth, say we really don't have scripture for everything that we do? Even your kids will note that that is hypocrisy. That is something that just doesn't add up. If we're going to preach these kinds of things, then we've got to give effort to make sure that what we're doing is done in accordance with the scripture. Because if we don't, not only are our children going to see it, but it will be used against us in any kind of argument, any kind of teaching that we ever make. So we need to give diligence, if you will, to keeping those things that we preach, keeping those things that we teach, and not just using that when we want to make a point. Sometimes, and all of us are guilty of it, that we'll use something when it's to our convenience. When it's not to our convenience, we'll ignore it. And we'll make an argument in one area, and we won't make the same logical argument in the other. So we can be hanged by others, and it causes others to blaspheme. And finally, we could be hanged on our own gallows by the Lord. One of the things that God has done for us, as he talked about to those old Jews, you remember what he said? Didn't I bring you up out of Egypt? Didn't I help you defeat this group of people and that group of people? And as we talked in the Old Testament law, when God brought them up out of Egypt and they crossed into Canaan, there were times when the children of Israel took vast armies that they had no earthly hope of conquering. 300 against thousands? Now, those of you who've been in the military, you think your generals would have taken you into a battle like that? Have you ever seen the walls of a city fall down because somebody blew a trumpet? Now, we may have seen the walls of a city fall down because they were under artillery fire or somebody had dropped a bomb. Those things are logical. But God went in with these people and he delivered them into their hands. Now, by the same token, the second city they tried to take, Ai, Achan had taken of the cursed thing. And a small group over here overwhelmed and put Israel to flight. That shouldn't have happened either. But what it says is God had his hand in all of this. So God is going to hold us accountable for the things that he has told us. But there are some other things that we need to take a look at too, because we can create gallows to hang ourselves upon. In Matthew chapter 7, there's a chapter that we hear quite a bit, especially if you do a whole lot of teaching. And the very first verse is, "Judge not that you be not judged." And like the woman who wanted to cut baptism out of her Bible, we want to cut that verse out there. And we want to talk about that, and we don't want to talk about the rest of it. And it talks about judgment. And we say, that doesn't condemn all judgment, because we have to make righteous judgments and things of that sort. But the point of it is that we can do things in this area which will not be beneficial to us. For verse 2 says, "For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." What this tells us, and we've used the expression, what goes around comes around, that as we go about making judgments, so shall God judge us. And that's kind of a scary philosophy when you really sit down and think about it. If we judge somebody unrighteously, the effect of our judgment is going to be the same, isn't it? Because what are the two great commandments of the law? To love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. And when that neighbor that is being judged here is judged unrighteously, we violated what God said. and it will be as if we will be judged unrighteously. If we expect to be judged righteously in the day of judgment, we need to exercise correct and righteous judgment here upon this earth. Because God is going to expect of us what we expect of others. So our judgment then in Matthew chapter 7 is that we can hang ourselves on our own gallows if we go extract a judgment that's unfair, judgment that's unjust. We shall condemn ourselves in that matter. Romans, the second chapter, again, talks along this same line in the matter of the judgment. We just looked at Romans chapter 7, where it talks about the teachers, or Romans chapter 2, excuse me, people teaching and not practicing what they teach. You know, we use the expression a lot of times, practice what you preach. Well, if we don't do that, the very beginning of Romans chapter 2 says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. And we are sure that judgment is of God, is according to truth, against them who commit such things. Now, the things that he's talking about committing here are the ones who teach and don't practice what they teach. So we need to be very careful as we go about teaching and expounding from God's Word to make sure it is God's Word. And then we need to be practicing it. You know, the argument in the first part of the book of Romans there is that God was with the Gentiles. He was with Esau, and he was with these people way back when. And they gave God up. But yet, you can see in the creation evidence of God. God said, you know, there's no reason why man should not recognize that I am here and worship me. And he said that there will be no excuses. And that's what he's saying here. There aren't any excuses. You're inexcusable because as you begin to expect things from others, God is going to expect them from you. You condemn yourself if you do the same things that you teach against. Or if you don't do, on the other hand, those things which you teach. You know, there's another side to this. The New Testament also says, if a man knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's a sin. So it's not only not doing what we preach. You know, we can go against what we teach. We can not practice it. But we can also fail to do the good things. It's not always just the negative side of things that we're talking about. You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do that. But we need to be practicing what we preach and carry on from there. So we can be hanged then by God. But notice also in Matthew chapter 6, and we go over there at the end of the model prayer and read Matthew chapter 6 verses 14 and 15. It says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, a lot of times in the Bible classes and sermons, a person will get up in front of you and talk to you and say, you know, you need to repent of your sins. You need to get God's forgiveness. And if given an invitation, you know, if you've departed from the way, like Simon the Sorcerer, you need to pray God that the thought of your heart be forgiven you. But you know, there's another side to this. What is Jesus really saying here at the end of this model prayer? And what he's saying is that you can ask God to forgive your sins all you want to. But if you fail to forgive your brother, your prayer's in vain. We have to have the attitude of forgiveness. We have to have the compassion for our fellow men. Because if we won't forgive others, God is not going to forgive us. I don't care how many times you come to the building. I don't care how many times you pray. Pray morning, noon, and night. If you don't have that forgiving attitude, God is not going to forgive you. And what it says is God is looking at you exactly the same way you look at your fellow man. The same way you look at your brother. And he's going to extract from you the same thing you extract from somebody else. So as I said before, we can be hanged on our own gallows, so to speak, as we go about practicing things, as we go about making judgments, and as how we treat our fellow man. If we expect forgiveness, we have to be of the forgiving kind. So there are a lot of, perhaps some other things that you could talk about being hanged on your own gallows. But the thing that I want you to see is that we can create things that will condemn us. And we can be condemned by a lot of different things. You know, we've already talked about the fact here that just the way we treat our fellow men. If we can't treat them correctly, no amount of righteousness is going to make up for that. So we need to recognize that as we judge others, as we treat our fellow man, that's the same kind of judgment that's going to come back on us. And we've talked about how others see us. You know, they're going to use our hypocrisy, if there be any, against us. And we can be hanged there. And do we want to go to judgment and have God say, "Now, wait a minute, it's because of what you did, because of your example, that these Gentiles don't believe"? We can also create things on the beliefs that we hold. Now, you know, we talk a lot of times about the people who wear the cover. And if somebody really and truly believes that, then they need to be wearing it. Because if they go against what they truly believe, to them it's a sin. If they doubt that it's there, but they go ahead and do it anyhow, it's also a sin. That's what Romans tells us. We can also be tripped up, if you will, by our own lusts, by our own desires, just as David would. And the last part of it is enthroning a false god. But I want to suggest to you tonight that the first four that we're talking about here really don't mean anything if we haven't enthroned God through our obedience. We can not hang ourselves. We can treat others fairly. We can be just as just and just as pure and just as righteous as anybody on the earth. But again, it means nothing if we haven't enthroned God. If we're like the Israelites of old and we go off worshiping false gods, all our good works are for naught. But just like the Jews, God has given us a way. He has delivered us from Egypt, if you will. He's delivered us. I think Brother Johnson talked about this morning, being translated out of darkness into light. He's provided us that kingdom of light. He's provided us that way that can translate us out of that kingdom of darkness. And he's put it in a book. Here's the plan. Here's the path. Here's how you get on that way. And then you have to live your life, as we've talked about tonight, not creating things that are going to be a stumbling block to either you or your brother. To get into a relationship with God requires obedience. We have to hear what he says. We have to believe it. We have to take those things which are contrary to God's word and cease doing them. That's repentance. We have to confess that Jesus is the Christ. As Brother Johnson mentioned out this morning, that's kind of tough to do if you don't let somebody know about it. That's a part of the confession. You know, is it the words that really count, or is it the fact that you let somebody know? I think it's, as he pointed out this morning, the fact that you let somebody know. And then you need to be buried with your Lord in baptism. Once you're into that covenant relationship with God, then we need to adhere to the word. If we've fallen away from that, then we need to pray God that those thoughts of our hearts be forgiven us, that we get back into that covenant relationship. And the objective, again, is that we really don't want to be hanged on our own gallows, do we? We don't want to be hanged in any gallows. We want to pass into heaven where there are no gallows, where there is no death. And we want to live forever and forever. And the only way to do that is to be in covenant relationship with Christ. If you need to make any choice in that regard, won't you come? Well, Brother Brian leads us in song. Mm-hmm.